This is Wednesday, June 3rd, and we're continuing our study on the life of Christ as told through all four gospel accounts, but specifically we're focusing on John the Baptist and the text in John chapter 1, beginning in verse number 19. Last week we looked at the delegation sent from Jerusalem to try to determine who John the Baptist was and by what authority he was baptizing the people as a sign of personal repentance. And if you remember, the Jews took offense at the idea that they had to repent at all because they believed they were under Abraham's covenant, and if they could trace their lineage back to Abraham, that somehow his righteousness was imputed to them. And so the idea of personal repentance was anathema to the elite Jews at that time, to the intelligentsia. They pretty much felt that was more of a common man's struggle, but not theirs. And so pretty much their entire motive was summed up in this statement. This is John 1:25. And they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ or Elijah or the prophet?" Which is pretty much just a continuation of the question, "Who are you?" they asked in John 1:19, or "Who do you think you are?" And as we talked about last week, this question seeps with derision. It was a put down. It was an arrogant statement. The "who do you think you are to be doing something like this? We didn't sanction it. You didn't graduate from our seminaries. You're not dressed in the robes that we have. You don't eat at the restaurants we eat at. You are not one of us. So who do you think you are?" Which brings us back to this entire account. And I want to give you just a brief overview of what's happening here, beginning in verse number 19. We find in one of the few places in Scripture that there's a narrative that takes place over several consecutive days. The first day, of course, begins in John 1:29. And it says, "The next day John saw Jesus." And then verse number 35, "Again the next day, Jesus stood with two of his disciples." Verse number 43, "The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee." And when this chapter ends, chapter 2, verse 1 begins with what seems like a same continuation. "On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana in Galilee." So what we have here is on the first day, John 1:29, John sees Jesus and offers his testimony about him. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And then John begins to describe how he knew this was Jesus because he had been told prior to that, when he saw the Holy Spirit descending on him as a dove, then he would know this was the Messiah. John 1:35 says, "Again the next day." John gives another testimony about Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then two of John's disciples decide to follow Jesus. John doesn't hold them back. John doesn't tell them, "No, I'm going to miss you. You need to stick with me." John understood what true humility was all about, which he later said, "He must increase and I must decrease." John 1:43, it says, "The following day." And here we've got this strange account of Jesus finding Philip, and then Philip finding Nathanael, and then Jesus making these comments about Nathanael that we're going to be looking at in a couple weeks and kind of dig deep into there and see what's there. It's pretty amazing. And then, of course, the last account is in John chapter 2, verse 1, and it's confusing because it makes us think that now this is a third day, but we've already had 3 days. And what it says is, "On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee." But this is totally separate than what happens in John chapter 1. This is a freestanding event. And what is being said here is this wedding took place on the third day of the week. The wedding took place on Tuesday, which we'll find out from the book of Numbers, is known as the Day of Double Blessing. It was the common day for weddings during that time. So let's go ahead and read the text together so we can determine and discover the marvelous truths found in this passage. John chapter 1, verse 19. "Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' And then we have this strange construction of Greek words that we talked about last week. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ, which points to the fact that part of their questioning and their accusation towards John was simply the question, are you the Christ? And he confessed, and he did not deny, and he confessed, I am not the Christ. I agree with you. You're saying I'm not the Christ? Totally got that. I am not him. And they asked him, well, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? Definite article, capital P. And he answered, no. Then they said to him, well, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? What do you say about yourself? The people that were coming to John, that we will find out later on this week, were Pharisees, were concerned about the doctrinal purity of what John was doing, in addition to the fact that he was doing something without their authority and without their sanctioning. What they wanted to make sure is that according to their understanding of the Old Testament, the Messiah would only come if Elijah came first. And then we find from the book of Deuteronomy that the other person who was supposed to come before the Messiah comes is the prophet. And from the context in Deuteronomy, that prophet is Moses. But we find out from Stephen and from Peter in the book of Acts that actually the prophet is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why in your Bibles it is capitalized. It's a definite article. It's not a prophet. It's not some prophet. It's not one of many prophets, but it is the specific prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our prophet, our priest, and our king. What do you say about yourself then? And here John could have struggled. Here John probably faced a great temptation. He could have said, well, I'll tell you exactly who I say about myself. I am one who the Old Testament spoke about. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah said. In other words, Isaiah prophesied about me. Who's prophesying about you guys? Who are you to come question me? On top of that, my birth was miraculous. My parents were well beyond childbearing age, and yet they gave birth to me, and it was foretold by Gabriel, who met my father in the Holy of Holies. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit since birth, and you guys don't even know who the Holy Spirit is. He could have defended himself. He could have said a lot of things about himself. But he didn't. His humility dictated that he simply says, I am a voice. I'm simply a voice. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, but even more humble than that. I'm a voice, but the message isn't even mine. I'm a voice who's communicating a totally separate message that came from beyond myself. I'm a voice who has a message to proclaim, and that message is, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And then John, the apostle, lets us know who made up this delegation. The specific group here is now identified. John 1:24. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. The Pharisees. Why is that even important? If you remember, back during the time of Jesus, there were four major groups that made up of the Jewish people. There were the Pharisees, who were more conservative. They were the ones that were concerned about the purity of God's word. They memorized the Old Testament. They had this group of laws that they added to that so they could keep the Ten Commandments, 614 of those that we've spoke about over the years. They were the ones that wanted to make sure that if John came or if Jesus came, that he came according to Scripture. They made up the scribes. You find those groups together a lot, the scribes and Pharisees, because again, they were concerned about what the law says. Then you had the Sadducees. The Sadducees is what we would call the liberal faction at that time. They didn't believe in heaven or hell. They didn't believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in angels or demons. So basically, their life consisted on what they could accomplish today. They were rich. They were wealthy. They were in charge of the temple at that time. The high priest was part of the Sadducees. They weren't concerned about whether John was Elijah or whether he properly filled the position scripturally as the forerunner of the Messiah. They just wanted to make sure that he didn't usurp their authority and keep them from making the money they were making and being in the power positions they were. You then had the Zealots. The Zealots play only a little bit in the gospel accounts, and these were the insurgents. These were the ones that wanted to physically overthrow Rome. These are the ones that basically thought this would what the Messiah would do and what Christ was going to do, and rejected him when they realized that his kingdom was not of this world. And then you had the Essenes. And the Essenes were the ascetics. They were the monastic group. They basically lived in communes, and they spent all their time denying their flesh and basically just trying to understand the scriptures. And we really find that they have very little influence in the gospel accounts at this time. So the question we have to answer is why the Holy Spirit inspired John to let us know that this delegation sent from Jerusalem were Pharisees. And there's a lot to learn about that, but we're going to have to wait and do that tomorrow. So have a great evening.